topic, I've entitled it, Because You Cared. Notice this in the past tense. And you and I know we are still with the Samaritan woman. And it was something that she did that changed the whole town. And we're going to find out what. But just one quick recap. In our last two studies, Jesus had a lively conversation, you remember, with a Samaritan woman at the well, during which he revealed to her three things about herself. Her need really, it is for living water. And then her sins, she's been living with five husbands and cohabiting with the current one. And then that her doctrines were all wrong, but the Jews got it right. So these were the three things that Jesus revealed to her. And when Jesus found her, she was totally dissatisfied with her life. And although she didn't quite get what Jesus was trying to tell her, but she was catching on slowly, but surely she was growing in her understanding. And we also know that she was searching and she was waiting for the Messiah to come. And at the end of it, Jesus redirected the whole conversation back to focus on himself. Because in verse 26 of chapter 4, Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Jesus was plainly declaring to the woman that he is the Messiah standing right before her. And that he is and he will always be the main attraction, whether with her or in your life or in this church. Jesus will always be the main attraction. That was where we left it in our last study. And in verse 27, it tells us, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Now, it was right at that moment when Jesus was making that last sentence to the woman, the disciples returned. And if we look at the English word surprised, it's kind of quite ambiguous, vague. What does it mean they were surprised? I mean, kind of you could be surprised in a good way, am I correct? Somebody come up to you and give you a diamond watch and you say, I'm surprised. All right. But it is not that kind of surprise here, because it is more like a shock. The disciples were shocked when they came back with the food they bought from town. When they saw Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman, they were shocked. Why? Because a rabbi would usually avoid talking to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman. And immediately here we can see their racial prejudice coming to the surface. And they had questions, but they were afraid to ask. There were two questions, and probably we're not sure. The first question was probably meant for the woman. What is it that you want from our master? And the second question was probably meant for Jesus. And it would probably go something like this. Why are you talking to her when you know fully well that it is not proper for a rabbi to behave like that. But before any of the disciples could say anything, verse 28 tells us, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people. All right. So before anything could happen, the woman just walked away, leaving her water jar behind. And she went back to the town to tell the people. Two things here. The first question is, why? Why did she leave her water jar? And in the NIV, the people, it's not an accurate translation. It should be men. She went back to talk to the men. That means the male only. And we ask, why? Why only the male, the man of the town? We don't know, but we could probably guess. Because number one, the woman in the town didn't want to talk to her because she's living an immoral lifestyle. All right? So they didn't want anything to do with her. The men, probably because they were the leaders of the town, and they were probably the only people who would talk to her. And bear in mind, she had what? 5 husbands before, am I correct? So in that town, it probably wasn't very big. And that 5 husbands were probably somewhere still around in the social circle. Can you get it? All right. So you need to remember that. Now we come back to the question, why did she leave her water jar? Initially, she came to the well to get what? To get water. And the jar is to contain the water and to bring it back. But right now, after the short conversation with Jesus, she was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and he has come. And we can think of the first reason. Probably she knew that she's going to get some living water and my slides are not moving. Is there something wrong there? All right. Okay. If she's going to get living water soon, why would she need physical water? So that could be one reason. Her priority, it has now shifted. Physical water will not satisfy. And she's so excited. All right. And the second reason is possibly she was so excited with this encounter with Messiah, and all she wanted to do now is just to go back quickly and tell everyone, her neighbors and everyone in town, that the Messiah has come. So you can also say she has kind of forgotten about her thirst. All right? Has that ever happened to you? That you were sometimes hungry, thirsty, and then some good news came along and you're so excited, you've forgotten that you were thirsty or that you need to go to the bathroom, that kind of thing. All right? It happens to all of us. So possibly she plain forgotten about her physical thirst. And I think from here, you and I, like the Samaritan woman who went back to town so in such an excited way, you and I need to go back to the people we know. And what do we do when we go back to the people we know? Like the Samaritan woman, what did she do? Verse 29 tells us, she said to them, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She asked. She started out by giving an open invitation. Come. And then see for yourself this man who not only claimed to be the Messiah, but he knew everything about my past. Now, that's her way. We don't have the details, but I'm sure she said many other things. And that was her way of confessing her sins. That was her way of telling people, I am a sinner. I've done so many bad things, and this man knew about it. He told me about it. Second thing she did was she cleverly posed that invitation all in the form of a question. She said, can this be the Messiah? It's kind of a creating some form of curiosity, isn't it? You tell people, do you think that in the box there's something that is frightening or something good? All right? You won't know until you open it up, would you? So there was this curiosity and interest to find out. So she was kind of saying to them, come and see for yourself. Explore. Find out for yourself if he really is the Messiah. And that really caught the attention of the man. Remember, she went back. She only told the man of the town. And that really caught the attention of the men folks. Why? As we've said earlier, because some of this man would probably be involved with this woman in the past. All right? Some could be her former five husbands. You remember the names of the five husbands? Do you remember I told you? No? George, then Harry, and then the other one? No, it's not in the Bible, all right? We just made up. But there were five men, and we don't know. Maybe there were other lovers. We don't know. And they were kind of, what? You mean our secrets, they're already out there? So they were kind of afraid also, and they would want that their secrets to remain buried, wouldn't you? All right. So in their hearts, they will probably be saying, "Ah, okay, I better get out there and see whether this guy really knows, about all the bad things I've done." So they wanted to know too. Now, notice here also the change in the woman's attitude towards Jesus. She started out by calling him what? Aren't you a Jew? All right. And then after that, he said, sir, addressed him as sir. At first, a Jew. A Jew may not be a good term for them. Because remember, the Samaritans also hated the Jews. All right. Aren't you a Jew? Then it progressed to sir. And then it went on to what? You're a prophet. I see you're a prophet. And then now she called Jesus what? The Christ, the Messiah. Her attitude, her view of Jesus has progressed from a Jew, sir, prophet, now the Christ. And the question that you and I, we have to ask ourselves this morning, right now, is that where is your relationship right now? As far as Jesus is concerned, what is your relationship with Jesus? Was he a Jew that we read about in our history books? Or has he become a sir or a prophet? Or is he the Messiah? And I can tell you right now, if you can say that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that is promised by God and who is coming, and he has come. If you can say right now that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, let me shock you. That is not good enough. All right? That is not good enough. Why? We're going to find out at the end of the passage. you hang in there. But you have to right now ask yourself, who is Jesus to you? Right? Like I say, if you say, oh, he's the Christ, how do you know? I read it in some books. And I'm going to tell you, it's not good enough to get you into heaven. All right? Because the devil knows that he is the Christ. And you are no better than the devil. Right? So how much is enough? We're going to find out at the end of the passage. Let's move on to verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. All right? They meaning the man and probably the community leaders of the town came out to see Jesus for themselves. Verse 31. Meanwhile, while they were coming out, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. All right? Does this phrase sound familiar? Eat. Anybody ever ask you to eat? I don't know. My mom always does that. All right. You sit at the table and you kind of just gobbling down, and she'll still say, eat more. All right. So I think this is the situation. All right. They urge. The word urge is important because it's kind of they're pleading with him. Jesus, you have to eat something. Right? And they probably have asked him a few times, but Jesus didn't seem to be interested or even in the least hungry. And instead of coming back here to find a tired and hungry Jesus, they found him fully recharged and full of energy. And they were puzzled as to why. How come he's not hungry? All right. And to put them out of their misery, Jesus explained to them in the next verse, verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And I'm sure this didn't help. It must have kind of added to their confusion. You mean he's hungry after that long walk from Judea, but now he's telling us that he already had some food that we are not aware of. So verse 33 tells us, then his disciples said to each other. Remember, they didn't dare to ask Jesus. So they were talking to each other. Could someone have brought him food? Who gave him food? But they were afraid to ask Jesus. And we know from this question, obviously, they were still thinking of physical food. Just like the woman, she was thinking of physical water. The disciples thought that someone brought Jesus some physical food. So Jesus used this opportunity to teach them an important biblical truth. Verse 34, Jesus said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus was telling them right now that just like the physical water, physical food will never satisfy. Do you get it? It's the same. Physical water, physical food will never satisfy. You drink physical water, Jesus said to the woman, you will thirst again. And if you eat physical food, hamburger, you will be hungry again. But as far as Jesus is concerned, for him, the real satisfaction comes from doing the will of the one who sent him. That's the first part. And then second part is to finish the work the Father gave him to do. Doing the will of the one who sent him, which meant that Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent. And to do the will, what does it mean? Okay, firstly, the will of the Father, you and I know, is to redeem lost souls. And for Jesus, real satisfaction comes from being sent to serve the Father in the work of redeeming lost souls. The word here is to do, which means to serve. Jesus was serving. There is a small distinction there. It's not just to do, but to serve, because he was sent. And then the second part is to complete that mission, complete that the work that he has been given. All right? So he has been sent to serve, and then he must complete that work, and that is real satisfaction, people. Doing the will of God and completing it. What is my real satisfaction? What is your real satisfaction? What excites you today? As I look forward to this coming new week, I tell you what excites me: playing golf. All right? I'm playing golf on Wednesday morning, because last week I played pretty well. And kind of, I'm waiting to get out there. But, you know, you can probably guess, on Wednesday morning after that golf game, I will be a miserable, really miserable guy. Why? I'm going to play badly. All right. And then everything is kind of thrown into the rubbish bin. What is real satisfaction? For Jesus, it is seeing lost souls turning back to God. And today, Jesus, he is still involved in the work of saving lost souls. But he has chosen us, you and I, to be a part of that work, a part of that plan, to bring the gospel to the world, to evangelize to my family and my friends. But you know what? Often we have bad attitudes. We have excuses. We have mental blocks, just like the disciples. And how do we know? Because in the next verse, Jesus is going to confront the bad attitude of the disciples. In verse 35, Jesus said, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Oh, I love this verse. It was a rebuke to them, really. And verse 35 would introduce us to the many times Jesus would use agricultural language to teach them. Because, you know, Israel was and still is very much an agricultural country today. So terms like seed, harvest, sowing, reaping, these are very common words that Jesus would use. And I don't know whether you know much about farming. All of us are city folks. How many of you have lived on a farm before, other than Brad? Not many. All right. Not many. All right. We're all city folks. All right. you go in a farm and then you get so bored, like I did. Some years back, Evelyn and I, we lived on a farm, literally a farm, for a week. And after a while, we were twiddling our fingers. No, not really. We had so much to do and it was so exciting. You know, when you're on a farm, the farmer would sow the seeds and then he will wait 4 months, some 3 months, before the crop is ripe for harvest. That's the reason why Jesus said, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. Why did Jesus say that? He had a reason, because Jesus was thinking more of a spiritual crop. Harvesting a spiritual crop is so different. Why? Because in the spiritual farming, it is God the Holy Spirit who's doing the work. And this for the harvest time in the for spiritual crops, harvesting is unpredictable. When it is going to be ripened, it is unpredictable. And not only unpredictable, it's plentiful. And it is sooner than you think. That is why Jesus said, you do not say 4 months more and then harvest. What he's saying to us is, and you and I know how God the Holy Spirit works. The wind will blow where it wills. You and I do not know where it's coming from and where it's going and what is happening, because He is God. But for us, we have a bad attitude. Why? Because it comes from the fact that we have bad eyesight. In verse 35, Jesus said, I tell you, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Yeah, all right, Jesus, my eyes are open. No, in some of your other translations, it will read what? Lift up your eyes. Isn't it? All right, in the King James, I like it better. Lift up your eyes. And I can tell you that this phrase was often used in the Old Testament, many times. Many times. All right? Lift up your eyes. And lifting up your eyes in the Old Testament would mean use your spiritual eyes to see the hand of God at work. But the problem with the disciples and many of us is that we tend to use our natural eyes. And when we use our natural eyes to look at people, we label them. We label them as people who are undeserving of grace. Just like the disciples now, when they saw the Samaritan woman, they say, Samaritans do not deserve the grace of God. We are the chosen people. We are the sons of Abraham. Not them. They are undeserving people. Don't we do the same here? I remember that during years back when we had our colonial masters. You know, we were a British colony for many years. And in many other parts of the world where the British Empire ruled, the whites are superior. And not only to beat up the whites, we Chinese are no different. We look down on other races, don't we? All right? And that's the reason why we call our country 中国. You know what's 中国? 中 in Mandarin means what? Middle, the center. All right? The center. We are the center of the universe. We are the center of everything that's happening. Because we are more superior. But you know that's not true. All right? So, we do look at people and label them as undeserving of grace. We look at some people and say they are hopeless. All right? They are just too much into sin. Nothing can save them. Hopeless. Sometimes we think of our parents that way, don't we? I used to think of my dad in that way. Too much into Buddhism. Nothing can save him. But lo and behold, before he turned 70, he gave his life to Jesus. Some of you have met him. That was a man whom many would have thought was hopeless. Anyone hopeless in your family, amongst your friends? Maybe. Or we label them as tough nuts, all right? People who are stubborn, so entrenched in their religion, they're tough to break. Impossible. But that's because we are looking at them with our natural eyes. Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes. Look up. Use your spiritual eyes. And I can think of one more. We label some people who are of no economic value. Right? People who are old. Why would we want them in church? They're already retired, no more income, cannot contribute to the church. They'll only occupy space. Don't we sometimes think of them that way, that no, we don't want to evangelize, reach out to them. They're of no economic value. Or the people who are unemployed, same. Man, when they come here, they want handouts. Instead, we have to help them. All right. Sometimes they come and they say, oh, you know, this month's been tough. We can't pay rent. Would the church help us? What? That's how we look at some people. All the sick. Ah, constantly medical bills, and we have to help them. They are of no use to the church. That's how we label some of these people. No economic value. God forbid, I hope we do not think that way about people. Because everyone, it doesn't matter how old they are precious souls that Jesus died for. So Jesus said, lift up your eyes. And maybe that's a prayer that you and I need to be praying. Lift up my eyes, Lord. Help me not to see with my natural eyes, but instead help me to see people through your eyes. Verse 36. Now, even now, Jesus said, the reaper draws his wages, even now the harvest. Now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Ha! Jesus now is clearer. He's talking about eternal life, spiritual crops. And he said, the reaper will draw his wages, and the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Why? Because both are harvesting souls, and both will be rewarded, and both, they are all equally important. And Jesus went on to say, this truth is also captured in a proverb in verse 37. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps. This is true. So to have a good harvest, first you need to have someone who sows. And then later on, someone to reap. And you and I know, well, in most farms, it is the same person. But in the spiritual harvest, many times you would go out and tell people about Jesus and nothing is going to happen for the next 18 years. Isn't it? And then 18 years later, somebody comes along and say, Sam, would you like to be a Christian? And immediately he say yes. And you turn at him and say, man, I've been talking to you for the last 18 years and you never said yes. You know. And this guy who is a stranger comes along and he says, would you like to be a believer? You say yes. All right. That guy is a reaper, but you are the sower. For 18 years, nothing happened. All right? I remember, lately I've been meeting up with my old classmates, people in school, and we've not seen each other for the last 30, 35 years. And when I met one of them, he might have told some of you, he came and he told me, he says, John, when we were in school together, you gave me the four spiritual laws, and I still have it. I said, did I? I don't even remember. All right. He said, I still have it. And today, he's a Christian serving, and I'm so glad. But it wasn't me. But it's like that. You keep sowing. It doesn't matter. Someone will come along and do the harvesting. But you and I, we know we have the same boss. The profit goes back to the same account. The account in heaven. All right? It's not mine, it's not yours. Right? And Jesus continued to say in verse 38, I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Exactly what we've just said. Jesus reminded them that when souls turn to him, it is because someone else had labored before them. And this should be an encouragement to the sower. And it should be a warning to the reaper not to be arrogant, because it has nothing to do with you. It is all the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and the results belong to the Lord. Belong to the Lord. Now, in this verse, we have this word hard work or labor. It means to toil to the point of exhaustion. All right? When you and I were sent by Jesus into the field to labor, it means hard work. It means that you do something to serve Jesus to the point of exhaustion. I don't know how many of us have come close to that point. Exhaustion. Probably Chia En would in this last few weeks. All right? Physically exhausted. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. But many of us here, we would probably serve and they say, okay, I've done my part. Now it's Patrick's turn. All right? I have to retire. I give Patrick a chance. I don't think so. All right? When we are called to serve Jesus, you continue to serve until you are exhausted. And as I've said, Evelyn and I, we stayed on a farm for a week. And we look at the people staying there. It is hard work, long days, but happy people. Can I say that to you again? The life of a farmer is hard work. They toil from morning till sunset. Hard work, long days, and happy people. Very happy people. We're so privileged because when we were there, they brought some of their friends from the surrounding farms that live far away. But when we came together, they were also nice and warm people. Very happy people. And I want to say to you that it is hard work sharing the gospel. It is hard work making disciples. It is hard work in the ministry as you seek to serve God in the church and outside the church. It is hard work. And you and I, we need to work to the point of exhaustion. And when we are all exhausted, when you are exhausted, when I'm exhausted, what do? Drop dead, is it? Slump in the bed and then sleep for the next 3 days. No. we press on. We press on. We can continue to press on even though we are all exhausted. Why? Because Paul in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What was Paul saying? He says we continue to be steadfast, unshaken, always abounding, continuing in the work of the Lord. Why? "But Lord, I'm exhausted." We continue, we press on because we know that our labor is never wasted. Anything done in the name of Jesus and for Jesus, never wasted. Never. But it did seem that way sometimes, isn't it? When we serve in church and we do this, we do that for some people, and after some time, they just took advantage of our kindness and then they walk away and we felt wasted. Wasted all those months. Never wasted. We'll never know. Trust God. You just do it in the name of Jesus, for Jesus' sake, and it will never be wasted. Look at the Old Testament prophets. Look at John the Baptist. They were all sowing, and many of them paid with their lives. Jesus and his disciples, they were sowing, and Jesus was sowing now in Samaria. But we're going to see later on that when the apostles came, one went to Samaria, and there was a big harvest. That was because Jesus and his disciples were there sowing first. And you and I know, looking at this Samaritan woman, she responded to Jesus because someone earlier on also sowed the seed in her life. Someone told her that the Messiah is coming. Even though her doctrines, she didn't really get it all right, but she knew that the Messiah is coming. But she wasn't the only soul that was harvested on this trip. Look at verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." What did she say? She said, "He told me everything I ever did." Sometimes I look at that and I say, what? That's a testimony? Yes, that was the most powerful testimony. A simple and yet powerfully. And many came to believe in Jesus, the Bible tells us, because of what the woman said. It was, yes, a verbal testimony, but it brought many to Jesus. You know, we look at Jesus and we say, wow, he's the master teacher. Right? If anything, you want to be a teacher, observe him and learn from him. You'll be an amazing teacher. Yes, he was powerful, clear, and authoritative. But look at this woman. What was she like? She was nothing. She was a nobody. We don't even know her name. She was simple and untrained. Just like me. Just like you. She was simple and straightforward. But it brought fruit. You and I, we can be like her. We can go up to people and say, "Come and see." Is that too difficult? Sometimes we can tell people, "Hey, come and see. We're studying the Word of God. Come and find out for yourself." Is it very difficult to say, "Come and see"? It's not, isn't it? All right, let's all say it together. Come and see. All right? Okay, ready? Come and see. Okay, now if you say it that way, nobody's gonna come. Come and see. Doesn't sound so interesting, does it? All right, well, let's try it again. Come and see. All right, come and see. It's not that difficult. And Or you can tell people, that was my life. That was what I am. But Jesus made the difference. Can we tell them that? Yes, we can. All right? We need not be afraid because we are acknowledging that we are sinners. So looking at this woman alone, I don't need to be afraid when I can't answer questions or speak eloquently. But I can be like this Samaritan woman and go out there and tell people, come and see. Come and see. But the real question, as I look at this passage, that bothered me was, if I was that woman, if I was that woman, I would be asking myself, why should I go back and tell the people in a town about the Messiah? Why would I even bother to tell them when they treated me so badly? That's my old man coming out, you know, the devil in me coming out, all right? And I ask this question, why would I even bother to tell them the good news? I'm going to heaven, yes, but I'm going to go alone, all right? And those guys, they were the people who ostracized me, so that I have got to go to the well in a hot afternoon sun so that I don't get to see them and listen to their gossips and their sneers and their stares. Why would I even bother to tell them? They have hurt me so much. But you know what? It was Jesus. It was Jesus who freed her from this hatred and this hurt. And now she's free. She's now free from her sin. And her wrong doctrines were all corrected. And Jesus, is she knows, is all she needed for herself. And really, she's now free to love and to forgive. What about your life? Are there some people whom we are still kind of holding a grudge so that it's preventing us from going to them to tell them about Jesus? But remember, they are going to hell without Jesus. And the Bible tells us that it was because of this woman. It was because she cared enough for the souls of the people in her town. She went back. She told them. And you know what? For her, that was the most exciting and rewarding moment in her life. That was the most satisfying and meaningful thing she ever did in her whole entire miserable life up to that point. It was the most exciting thing for her. She was free now to love. And if you and I today do not have this love, the love of Jesus for lost souls, we will continue to live our own little miserable life. Do you care? Are you living a life that is satisfying and meaningful? Because one day, when you stand before Jesus, what do you think Jesus would be saying to you? Some of you may be saying to me right now, Pastor John, I don't care about that. Heaven is just too far away. I've got enough problems of my own right now. I have to do the laundry, I have to clean the house, I have to send my children for tuition, swimming and ballet, and you know what? When I when I go into my office, my boss overworked me. You know, all these things with children and all, tuition and work, working hard, they are all not bad in itself. They are not wrong. But if these things are your priority, if they are the only reason why you are leaving, if that's where your energy is going to, then you will become exhausted. It's hard work. You will become exhausted. But you will never be satisfied. You will thirst again. You will be hungry again. And the worst part is when you get to heaven, you will be a bankrupt because there's no reward for you. But the good news is you need not end up a spiritual bankrupt. You can do something about it today. You can start to share the gospel because you love them, not because I tell you to, or so that you can come back and tell me, oh, I told three souls last week about Jesus. All right, okay, tick, tick, tick. Don't do that. Do it because you know that without Jesus, they are going to go to hell. And sharing the gospel is hard work, and it will be exhausting. You will many times come to a point of exhaustion, but you still can say, come and see. It's not that difficult, is it? All right, come and see. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Many of the men came out to see Jesus. They had a quick chat with him, and they really liked what they saw in Jesus. They liked him so much that they asked him, please, please stay with us. And Jesus stayed with them for 2 days. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them very much. And during that 2 days, Jesus gave them the living water. Jesus confronted them of their sins. Jesus corrected their wrong doctrines. And Jesus taught them more about God. And what was the result? We see in verse 41, because of his words, many more became believers. Many more than those that went out of town to meet him. But even those in town, when they heard Jesus, they became believers. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. Wow. They came to the woman and they say, hey lady, thank you. We love you. Yes, we believe that he is the Messiah when you spoke to us. But now, we have heard for ourselves, and we know for a fact that this man is really the savior of the world. Many believe. They were all freed from the bondage of sin after hearing what Jesus spoke to them. Jesus, he is the only one who can free us from the bondage of sin. Just like the woman, she came and she was struggling with many issues in her life. And the Samaritans now watched the progress of their view. How was the attitude now towards Jesus? Take a look at the progression. At first, you would remember they saw Jesus as a Jew, and then as a prophet, and then as the Christ. But here in this verse, we are told that finally they called Jesus the Savior of the world, not just for the Jews only, but for all humanity, for all the people in the world. Jesus, He is the Savior of the world. Wow. Like I said, who is Jesus to you? If he's just a Jew, it's not good enough. You're going to go to hell. If Jesus is just a prophet, you are going to go to hell too. And if you say he's the Christ, you're going to go to hell too. But you must be able to say, he's the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. And this title of Jesus, the Savior of the world, is a very unique one. Only the Apostle John used them. All right? Once here, and another, there's another occurrence in 1 John chapter 4, 14. We won't go there, but you can look it up yourself. All right? So it's a very unique title that only John used of Jesus. You remember what they said to the woman? Because of you, we know who the Messiah is. Because of you, we know who. But after we have heard all his teachings ourselves, we have checked him out ourselves, now we know why we believe in him. Do you know why you believe in Jesus? Do you know why you're even in church? Do you know what are you doing here? These Samaritans knew. They are not very religious people, not like those in Jerusalem. But they were waiting, they were searching. And they went to check it out themselves. They heard for themselves. Same thing, the same thing that you need to do yourself. You need to find out for yourself and listen to his voice. Who is Jesus to you? And the tragic part is that there are many Christians today. You try it out. When you meet up with some of your Christian friends, ask them, who is Jesus? Or why do you believe in Jesus? And they will not be able to tell you. So, coming to faith in Jesus is a good first step. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. You and I need to grow deeper into the Word of God. And that's where we find Jesus. Going to Jesus and hearing His voice. And this is a tough part, but it is the most enjoyable part of the relationship. Going and fellowshipping with Jesus, just wanting to hear his voice. Are you doing that? Or maybe that's really not priority at the moment. I've got so many other things that I have to take care of. At home, at work, in school. And that would be a tragic, isn't it? And you will never know why you believe. Let me just summarize up this whole passage. We find the disciples coming back, yes, but I think it had to do a lot with the Samaritans and the woman still. Jesus was reaching out to the people in the town too. And Jesus entrusted this task of winning a town, a city maybe, to a woman. One single, uneducated, unnamed woman. Untrained. The woman didn't, after Jesus spoke to her, she didn't say, "All right, Jesus, could you give me a crash course, 7 days in evangelism?" That's what we do today. You don't have to. All you need to do is to be able to say what? Come and see. Alright? That's all you need to be able to say. Let's do it again. Come and see. Alright? That's what she did. And even though as we look at her life, broken and in a mess. But what was important was that she was willing and available. Her availability is more important than her ability. It's never about our ability. It's about us availing ourselves to the use, to be used by Jesus. Yes, we can think of many other people who are more trained and respectable. Like Nicodemus. Nicodemus heard a lot, had a great conversation that night, but he did not respond immediately. Some years later, yes. 2-3 years later, yes. But this woman responded immediately. She allowed Jesus to use her. So, my question to you today is, do you care enough? Do you care enough to say, come and see? Do you care enough to allow Jesus to use your mouth, your hands, and your feet? Will you let him? And if you can say yes, start this week, you will experience the most exciting, rewarding moment of your life. And you will really know the reason why you are alive. Many of us are walking around, but we are not alive. We are the walking dead. Just waiting to go to heaven. Might as well go now. But if you're not fulfilling the mission that Jesus has sent us to do, then you'll be the walking dead. But today, if you're to be willing to go out into the harvest field, lifting up your eyes and say to people, come and see, and tell them your life, what God has done in your life, your testimony, in your own simple words, God can use all those. Will you let him? God bless.